Hey friends, welcome to the Redeemer Queen's Park podcast. Redeemer exists to help connect Jesus to people, people to community, and community to mission. We're gathering on Saturdays at 3 p.m. to worship God and fellowship. If you ever have any questions, or if we could be of help in any way at all, then please give us a shout at hello@redeemerqp.com. We hope you'll be encouraged as you hear another one of our Bible talks. Let's listen to the next episode.
Good afternoon, everybody. It's nice to see you all. It's also nice to see some friendly faces that I've not seen for a while. It's nice to see some guests that I've not seen before. So we all do welcome you, as Seth said earlier. It's really nice to see you all in here. So, as Seth said, for those who don't know me, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the elders here. And what we're doing, we're going through the book of Matthew. We're going through chapter 6 at this moment in time. But for the last few weeks, we've been going through the Beatitudes. We've been looking at that great sermon that Jesus shared. And today, as Ramona's just read, we're going to look at treasures on earth or heaven and do mind not worry and so forth. So as we started in the book of Matthew, as we started in the Beatitudes, we see clearly Jesus, you know, he laid down a foundation where he first started talking to them and helped them to kind of just realize and acknowledge the walk as a Christian walking in on this earth, that sometimes it's not going to be exactly as you expect. You know, he made known that, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who really yearn, cry out for God, desire God, they know their need for God. He talks about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which we often do in a corrupted world, and also those who mourn. So God gives them promises that they will be comforted and so forth. He does that now, but ultimately that will be fulfilled at the day when Christ comes. We went through also, he brings them to a place to help them to understand who they are, that their lifestyle is the salt of the earth, that how they conduct themselves, how they engage with people, just as Jesus came and preserved our life through salvation, through trusting and believing him. Likewise, we are the salt of the earth. We have this wonderful message to proclaim, to come alongside others, that they too would have hope and know that their life has a greater purpose. Likewise, again, they talked about the light of the world, as Jesus is the light of the world. So Jesus went through a few things with them, you know, also lust, anger, divorce, and other things. And David last week brought us to the place where we looked at Jesus, helping them to see the intimacy they have with God, where Jesus taught them how to pray by saying, Our Father. So that was bringing them to a place now of the intimacy that they have. And so where we're at now, we're going to look where Jesus brings them to a place where it helps the crowds and also the disciples who are there, where they have opportunity to examine their hearts. Like us ourselves, we have opportunity to examine our hearts to see where are we at. Okay. So we see, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, money, material wealth on earth, where moth actually gets to and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Treasures, well, I want to say before this first, let's have a look at, let me just have a look at the gospel to see, right? If we can think back, if anybody remembers Joshua chapter 7, right? Joshua chapter 6, really, God talks to Joshua. He gave them a commandment and told them when they're going to Jericho, as God was going to give them that city, they were meant to destroy everything apart from the silver and the gold, right? And some of the precious metals, right? They'd be consecrated and set apart unto God, right? So that was God's commandment. But there was somebody called Achan who was disobedient. And I just want to give a little picture just to show sometimes what wealth and treasures and when we really desire to have luxurious things, what it does. So what happened in chapter 7, we will see Achan, he broke covenant with his God, Yahweh, because he actually stole some silver and gold bars and some clothes. And what did he do? He buried it in his tent. clearly, you know, being amongst his brethren, his brothers and sisters in the camp of Israel, it weren't as if he was going to come out and start wearing the cloak, you know. Where's he going to go with the gold? Where's he going to go with the silver? But it just demonstrated, right, his lust for these material wealths. And with that, ultimately, you know, God condemned him and the earth opened up and dealt with him. Or sorry, he was stoned, one or the other anyway. But that's a picture. Also, we have in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15 and 17, we have a commander called Naaman. He had leprosy. He went to Israel. And then Elisha, he told him to go in the River Jordan and wash himself 7 times and he would be healed. So he eventually went to do this. But then he came back and he came to Elijah and said to him, right, that he has a present to give him. So he wanted to give that to Elijah. But Elijah said, as God is my witness, as I stand here, I'll take nothing from you. He didn't want anything from him. And what happened is after he left to make his way back to Syria, Gehazi, one of Elijah's servants, he ran after him. He ran after him because he thought, let me take this opportunity to get the wealth, the presents, the gift that Elijah didn't want to take. So he went there, he got 2 bars of silver off him and he got some clothing. He actually lied because he said some guest has come, right? And he would like this to give to Elijah, to give the guest. When he came back, Elijah asked him, where have you been? And he lied to him. So with that lie, he received leprosy, and throughout his generation, his family members would have that also. So that's 2 pictures it shows, right, when we lust after wealth and material things, right? It's not a pleasing thing when we put that before God. We also see a wonderful picture in Luke chapter 19 when we talk about Zacchaeus. You all remember Zacchaeus probably, a tax collector. Jesus marching through, going to Jerusalem. He ran up on a tree. Jesus called him down. Jesus went to his house when he put on a feast for him. He spoke to him. And Zacchaeus acknowledged his sinful nature. He repented and he said he will give half of what he has. And if he's deceived anybody, he'll give them even 4-fold. So that's a demonstration with our wealth, with our resources, we use it for God's glory to be a blessing to further his kingdom. So that was just 2 illustrations that I just wanted to show you there. Okay, got that. So as I said again, so treasures on earth have a habit of disappointing their owners. They offer no permanent security. Clothes, even the most expensive ones, eventually wear out and are eaten by moth, rust, destroy metals. And there is always the danger of theft. That's what we see in verse 19. Money, wealth, and treasures are useful resources. We know that. They are useful resources. Yes, so they're useful resources. And they can be of great benefit. They can be a blessing to people. They can influence outcomes, provide sufficient support and comfort when used in the right way. They can put big smiles on people's faces and also relieve great burdens as well as you be used to bring about great misery when used to bring about for personal gain, as we know in some parts of the world. But material affluence treasures are associated with materialism. So this is what Jesus is talking about, you know, when he's talking about treasures laying up on earth, we're talking about material things. Yet the fact that greater percentage of people in this world that we live in today struggle to make ends meet does not mean that they are free from materialism. So you have the wealthy and you have those who are often poor, but it doesn't make them free from materialism. Obviously, the wealthy have it, and sometimes they often want more. And those who don't have it, they can lust after it because that's all that is consuming their thoughts where they want it. We live in a materialistic society where many people serve money. They desire it at the forefront of their mind, and that's what they serve. Their desire for money and what it can buy far outweighs their commitment to God and spiritual matters. Whatever we store up, we probably spend much of our time and energy thinking about. If we put a slide up now, we just slide. So global, The Global Citizen Fact Right, it's a news presented, I found this, it said in January 2023, the richest 1% in the world own almost half of the world's wealth, whilst the poorest half of the world owns just 0.75%. In fact, they have acquired nearly twice as much wealth in new money as the bottom 99% of the world's population. 81 billionaires have more wealth than 50% of the world combined. The richest 1% own almost 2/3 of all the world's new wealth. And since 2020, for every dollar of new global wealth gains by someone in the bottom 90%, one of the world's billionaires has gained $1.7 million. Many people long for the material comforts they see depicted in glossy magazines, on television, on social media, and various adverts. The Western world that we live in displays a pattern of consumption. It fuels many people's desires to accumulate, and they often seek to get things beyond their needs. Jesus warns of great spiritual danger along this path. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. A focus on earthly treasures, things can turn our attention from God to idols. 1 Timothy 6:10 will tell us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. We see some examples in the New Testament here. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus is speaking. You know, it began with, someone came up to him and said, Son of Man, Jesus was speaking to his disciple. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And 3 days again, he will raise again. But Peter says, God forbid that should not happen to you. Jesus tells him, get behind me, Peter. You're thinking of the things of this world, not of the things of the kingdom. And Jesus goes on and say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, meaning whoever seeks to do all that they feel empowered to do and all that they desire to do, no matter what, they will lose their life. But those who lose their life and take up their cross and follow Jesus, they will save their life. It says, for what does it profit a man to gain all the world and forfeit his soul? Also, we see in Luke chapter 12, verse 20 to 21, we hear a parable about a wealthy man who has so much. He stores up things in his barn. He has an abundance and he's considered, let me build another barn and store up. So let me eat, let me sit, let me be merry. God looks down and says to him, right? But God said to him, the fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Can you see? It's the one who lays up treasures for themselves, right? And treasures, wealth, money, they're okay. They're a commodity, God created them. They're things, they're resources that we use. But for children of God, Christians who know God, we know all that we have has come from God. All that we have is God's. We know that we are just stewards. So God is a gracious God. He does allow us to enjoy what he's given us possessions of. But when it's all for self, when we know just walking out there along the high street, just walking around London, there's many people that is less fortunate than us. God loves them. God cares for them. His church, we know, like the food banks, his church that are opening English classes so people can have ESOL classes so they can learn the English language and hopefully progress in this nation. The church is there to be a witness, to be a place of refuge for those who are on the margins. The church is there to use the resources God gives us to be a blessing and to further his kingdom. So he says, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. It's not so much the disciples' wealth that Jesus is concerned, as I said, this is anyway. It's more about where their loyalties lies. We see George Muller now, a picture of George Muller. So George Muller, some of you would have heard about him already. He was born Ferdinand Muller. And he was a Christian evangelist and a director of the Ashley Down Orphanage, that's in Bristol, England. He was one of the founders of the Plymouth Brethren movement. Later, during the split, the group was turned to call Open Brethren. But Muller felt God calling him to open an orphanage. Though Muller had only had 2 shillings, that's 50 cents, in his pocket, he was sure that God would provide for each specific need. And over the years, England witnessed God provide buildings, people to oversee them, furniture, food, clothing, and money. He cared for 10,024 people, 24 orphans, during his lifetime and provided educational opportunities for the orphans to the point that he was even accused by some of raising the poor above their natural station in Britain. Can you imagine that? Raising them above their national station in Britain. So you see the minds of some people, because they're in poverty, there's an expectation that they should not exceed that. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 people. And Muller's quote is, "Laying up treasures in heaven will draw the heart upwards." So I bring this forward to our attention because this is a demonstration of George Muller. He is a person, as it says, a Christian evangelist. He was a person of great faith. So for him to say this now, laying up treasures in heaven will draw their heart upwards, he had a heart which was seeking God and which demonstrated faith in God. His testimony or his story or his biography probably fits in line with what we're going to be reading today. I mean, I've heard stories with George Muller where, let's just imagine, he has an orphanage with kids back in the days, rag and bone kids who are penniless, you know, they're deprived, and, you know, their expectation is to have breakfast and provisions. There's testimonies that brought George Muller's orphanage that sometimes they would know in the morning there's no breakfast, and he would pray and he would have provisions delivered to the orphanage. That's a wonderful testimony that God provides for his people when our treasures are laid up in heaven and we look to him. And sometimes this might not be so. Sometimes this is not our testimony, but God still cares. The treasures that await the child of God will far outweigh any trouble, inconvenience, or persecution we may face. Romans 8:18 tells us, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." We can serve the Lord wholeheartedly, knowing that God is the one keeping score, and his reward will be abundantly gracious. Always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Today was a wonderful day. It was nice to be with Redeemer Church members. We are grateful and thankful for all those that couldn't be there with us but was also praying for us. And as Nathan just shared today, you know, we know, we can see in the Gospels as well, you know, when the one goes astray and there's 99 left, Jesus goes after that one. And just to have a conversation and build a connection with one neighbor in this community who showed that she was willing for myself and Nathan to engage with her in conversation and say, "Take my number so the next time you come, right, I'm ready to meet you and greet you." That is wonderful. There's nothing special with myself or Nathan, but we are just willing to be the church to go to those who are not coming to church. We seek to use what God has given us, right? It's hoping that God will put that and accredit it as, you know, a reward in terms of being obedient. And that's what God is looking for. So, only treasures stored in heaven are permanently secure. They retain value because they are guarded by God against depreciation, where moth and rust does not destroy. Such treasures are gained by obedience to God in all areas of our life. In contrast, heavenly treasures are everlasting and incorruptible. We hear about the incorruptible inheritance in the book of 1 Peter. Treasures in heaven give enjoyment now in the contentment and sense of well-being that comes from being a giver. But their ultimate enjoyment comes when we enter into God's presence and dwell with him in his eternal heavenly kingdom. Now, let's consider, what do we know from history? The pharaohs of Egypt were buried with gold and treasures to take into their afterlife, but they left it all behind. Even further, those same gold that they put within their tomb to take in their afterlife and the precious treasures and so forth. We know that our God uses them. He uses that to pave the streets of heaven. Our money and material treasures will not pass from this life to the next, but the good that has been done for the kingdom of God through the use of our money, wealth, treasures, it lasts for eternity. And the work God does in us through faithful acts of service and giving will last for eternity. So we see Jesus now. He talks to them about where their treasures is and where their heart will be. And he comes into verse 22 and talks about the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. So he talks about that. The eye, similar to the heart in Jewish literature, is a lamp that reveals the quality of a person's inner life. A healthy eye, clear vision, suggests loyalty, devotion to God. You know, you can see from a perspective, a spiritual perspective, how God looks and how God sees things. God looks on a situation and he sees his creation. He sees a fallen people in sin, but at the same time, he sees and knows what he's able to do. And likewise, he calls Christians into a relationship with him. Last week, as I said, we heard about our Father. If the children knows the Father, the children hopefully will walk in the light of how the Father has called them to walk. So he calls them into that place. And if the eye is healthy or if the eye is good, hopefully the eye will see from a perspective how God sees things. But if the eye is not healthy, if the eye does not have the spiritual perception and sees in the way God would have us to see things, then he says the eye is devoid of God's perceptions, precepts, and the light inside that inner self, their heart and a conscience, is dark indeed. Because he said, if it's bad, how bad is it? But again, remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he's also speaking to the crowds. So some of those who the recipients are, who's listening, they are not there quite yet. We'll see that at the end of chapter 7, near the end, where many see that Jesus was speaking with authority, but not everybody had dared to all these teachings. Then he continues to say, no one can serve two masters, for ye either serve one or the other, which we've just talked about. So serve actually indicates, as we know, serve indicates, right, the work of a slave is the sole property of one master. They must give their master exclusive service. That's what a servant would do, a slave would do. A disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. That is, one is either a slave to God or a slave to money. Christians should seek to always cultivate a healthy detachment from the lure of money, wealth, and treasures. As I said again, you know, money, wealth, treasures, they're good commodities, they're good things to trade with, they're things that God allows us to have. But we need to have a healthy detachment that it doesn't captivate our heart and it becomes our God, that we are pursuing it and it's at the forefront of our life and takes the space of God. So serving money includes, you know, serving money, wealth, or treasures. It also includes possessions, gaining a lot of possessions unnecessarily. It can also be fame, looking for status, you know, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. The first commandment we know is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and our strength. So that's a measuring stick for each and every one of us to measure and value what is ruling our heart. Do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And I know for me myself, and I always try and say for me myself, if I know for me myself, I don't really need to ask you, but I know it's the same for you because God created us male and female. But I know often God is always going to challenge me. You know, I feel I'm pretty fortunate. I look out there in the world and I know there's many people that are going through great hardships. They find it hard to make ends meet. They don't really have a choice what they're going to eat. They probably are not able to choose where they want to go on holiday and so forth. That may not be my experience, but I often am challenged by the Holy Spirit to consider, Andrew, are you laying in comfort now and just enjoying all these delights? Or is your heart beating and showing a concern for the people that I'm concerned about? Hence meaning that I need to take some of my resources and see how I help further God's kingdom and be a blessing to others. And I know God will be saying that to each and every one of us from, you know, we spend that time with the Lord for allowing him to work through us to fulfill his plans and purpose for our lives. So ultimately, Jesus is our treasure. There's nothing much more precious or important than Jesus, the one who created the universe, the heavens, the stars. Jesus is our treasure. He is so valuable. Jesus is our treasure. The Bible encourages us, you know, with resources that we have. Proverbs 14:21 tells us, happy is he who is gracious to the poor. So many poor people in London, be gracious to the poor, you will be happy. Proverbs 22:9 tells us, he who is generous will be blessed. We know we're blessed already. We're blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But likewise again, he who is generous will be blessed because God uses his people to be a blessing to others. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Acts 20:31, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a nice little challenge for each of us. Many of us receive things from God. Many of us receive things from many other people. But it's more blessed for us to give, whether our time, whether our resources, you know. But to give, it is better to give than to receive. Because we resemble and we reflect our Creator who gives us abundantly. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. So you see, the Bible speaks many times about rewards. We don't do things for rewards, but that's just God. That's just our loving Father, the one who we proclaim is good, the one who we praise. I mean, we see the widow with the mite. We see in the Gospels, the widow with the mite. We see many of the scribes, the Pharisees, they're in there. Out of their abundance, they put their money in the treasury. But we see this widow with a mite. She doesn't have much, but she puts that in. But Jesus acknowledges what she's done over what they've done. Sincerely, her little was a lot for what she had. And likewise again, God sees what we have. He's the one who weighs all things. So I want to encourage us all, as I want to encourage myself, you know, to really take that time, really to examine all that I have, all that the Lord has allowed me to have. I understand I'm a steward, and my heart's desire is that I can serve the Lord faithfully as a steward. I don't rob the Lord and take it all for myself and just indulge in all that he's let me have. And I hope that's the same and is true for each and every one of us, that God's word will help us to really consider, how do we use the resources that he has given us? Are we using it to further his kingdom? Are we using it to be a blessing to people around us that we see throughout the week for the course of our journey in life? Or are we using it for our indulgence? As I said again, God is a good God. He allows us to enjoy what he's given us. But at the same time, it is better to give than to receive. And what he's given you, you have opportunity to be a great blessing to see the furtherance of his kingdom. So he brings us to that place where he helps them crowds to understand where their heart's at. And yes, once he brings them there, he goes into something now. Because people do think about money is a thing where it gets people's attention, because they consider, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to achieve my dreams? How am I going to fulfill my plans? How am I going to conduct myself in a way that it fulfills all my objectives? So he starts going into now the next verses where he's talking about do not be anxious or do not worry. So therefore, I tell you, do not worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink and so forth. Constantly being anxious or constantly being worrying, it can actually damage your health, causing the object of your worry, your anxiety, to consume your thoughts. It disrupts your productivity, negatively affects the way you treat or respond to others, and reduce your ability to trust in God. It will often rent a room in your head, in your mind, and it will distract you. The difference between worrying and general concern: worry can often immobilize you, you know, can stunt you like fear, you're overwhelmed. Whereas genuine concern usually moves you to action. And you know, with Jesus talking about this, I believe, you know, as Paul says, you know, it's like Paul says, godliness and contentment is great gain. And I believe, you know, Jesus is talking to the crowd, the disciple, that he wants them, after he's been leading them through the Beatitudes, to get to a place to really understand God is a personal and a relational God. And he draws us into a place that we can come to know him on that same level. God desires us to be in a place of great contentment with him, knowing he will provide for us according to his riches. And then he goes on to talk about the birds and the ears. So Jesus gives an illustration, you know, the birds of the ears, they neither spin nor toil, but God provides for them. God has created man and woman in his image, in his likeness. We are called children of God. And God provides for us. Often, we will have to go through difficult situations. We will have to go through some trials to really see, are we going to give God the opportunity to respond in the way that only he can? For that to happen, you do have to go through various trials. Because sometimes many of us have the ability to develop plan A, plan B, and even plan C. So sometimes we're not going to really wait for God to fulfill his promises and his plans in our life. But God cannot lie. The Bible is very clear about that. The stories that we read about the Bible, we see great illustrations in the Old Testament and the New Testament of things that happen. God will provide. So just like the birds, freely in the morning as we wake up in the summertime, we hear them singing, chirping, and God feeds them. How much more precious are we? He feeds them, and we are of more value. That is something even right there, just to stop and really think about. He looks after all of creation, and how much will he not so do for us? He talks about the lilies of the fields, the beautiful birds and so forth, you know, they neither spin nor toil, you know, and it says even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Talks about the grass in the field, you know, which is here today, then tomorrow is thrown into the oven. That's, I believe at the time, you know, the grass, they would use it as fuel. So the grass, they would take it and use it as fuel to burn or to cook and to use it and to do so things. So he does come to us and tell us, you know, will he not much more clothe us, you of little faith? We know the people in their own strength and in their power, the Gentiles, those who do not have a covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, those who do not have the hope that we have. Of course, within their own power, with their right, with their intellect, with their status, all that they've been groomed and all they've been directed to do in life, to get the best education, to get the best jobs, to get the money, they're their own gods and everything else outside of Yahweh, outside of Jesus Christ, you know. So they pursue all of these things. That is the example God has given us, you know. What side of the camp do we stand? Do we stand on the side with the Gentiles, where we pursue all of these things in our own strength? Or do we stand on the side where we know Jesus, the lover of our soul, will provide for us? But as I said again, often you will go through some trials. God will prove himself. I stand there and I will say on a personal level, my God, same as Paul said, my God will provide for you all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will own that and say, my God will. That's a personal thing. I will say, my God will. That is what it is. As I said last week, David took us through our Father. It is your Father. God is a personal. He will provide for you. He does not want you worrying. Of course, we do worry at times. We get anxious at times. But at the same time, God wants to work in us that we know him on that personal level, that we can trust him, that we can walk through this broken, messed up world and know that we have a God who will fulfill all that he has said to us. So we see, he says these things to them. We are so much more present, precious. And which of you? We know by worrying, you're not going to add one extra hair to your head. You can't even add one more hour to your head. So none of that we cannot do. We don't have the power to do that. Only God has to do that. But the solution for all of these things what we desire, the solutions. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God already knows our needs. As I said, God is an intimate God. Seek in his kingdom. God's kingdom is where God rules and reigns. So in our life, God's kingdom is where he rules and he reigns. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is done in heaven. God rules and reigns in his kingdom. Jesus dwells in our heart by faith. If you are living a life and walking and know that God rules and he reigns in your life, his kingdom is there with you. It's in part, but not yet. It will be fulfilled in time when Jesus comes, but you dwell within his kingdom. And that's what he calls us to do, to seek his kingdom, to know your decisions, your choices, all that you're doing, it should be in line with God's word, that his kingdom rules and reigns in your life. And likewise, you seek his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness, you want to be in right standing with him. You want to be in line with God. What God said to you about his word, how he told you to conduct himself. We know in the Beatitudes, right? You're supposed to do good to your enemies. He tells us many things to do, which is contrary to what we naturally want to do. So seeking his kingdom and his righteousness is falling in line with him. And I'm telling you, my God will not fail you. I'm telling you, my God will not fail you. And I'm only saying that because I know he can't lie. So, you know, it's not necessarily taking my word, but I am being a witness. I'm telling you, my God cannot fail you. And that is the God we are in here today and worshiping and praising. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of itself. And when we consider that, we know it's true. We really know this is true because as I stand here right now, Saturday, April the 27th, unfortunately, Monday, the 29th of April, unfortunately, somebody's going to be grieving because they've lost a family member or somebody has bad news. Tomorrow's going to have enough worries of itself. Who knows what our concerns might be tomorrow, next week, next month, or a year's time. Jesus is saying in the present, just like the children in the wilderness, he gave them manna today. We don't need to run ahead of ourselves, though at the same time, wise planning is good. But at the same time, we know in this broken, fallen world that we live in, tomorrow has enough worries of itself. If we set our mind in the present and try and allow Jesus to be at the center of our world and our life, hopefully that will keep us in a place where we would be able to be a bit more steadfast. We are never certain 100% what tomorrow will bring. So the idea is not to be overly occupied, worrying about tomorrow, whatever our situation, it's not determinative. Though the situation matters, what is determinative is God's word. So Louise, you can come up here now. So, conclusion on all of these things. We look at where our heart is at. Let us all take time to just really consider, where is our treasures? Jesus ultimately is our treasure. He is ultimately your treasure. So if he's as precious as he really is, the one who created life and brought all things into existence, he's much more than rubies, gold, precious, and anything that could try and make you consider is more valuable. Jesus is the treasure. Where does he sit within your heart? Where does he sit within your life? As for worrying, jobs, relationships, accommodation, these are all valued things. They're things that we all need. Loneliness, falling over in the same sin, fighting obstacles that we feel we're never winning. They're all real things. They're all real situations. But we all know we've tried to do it in our own strength. We've not delivered ourselves. God is able to do it. That is what he's saying. He's able to meet you at your place of your need. But it is conditional. He does tell you to seek his kingdom first. So he rules and reigns in every area of your life and his righteousness. And then all these things that you have need of will be added to you. Because he loves you. He cares for you. You are his covenant people. You are a witness to Jesus Christ. God does it for his namesake. He's not doing it for me. He's not doing it just for you. He does it for his namesake. That's who he is. So, Matthew 6:25. So the reasons we shouldn't worry or we shouldn't be anxious or we should try not to worry and we should try not to be anxious. The same God who created life in you and me, he can be trusted with the details of our life. He created our life. So he should be trusted with the details of our life. Chapter 6, verse 22. Worrying about the future hampers your effects. For today, it hampers you. You probably will not be as effective as you could be. Worrying is more harmful than helpful. God does not ignore those who depend on him. God looks on you. He sees that you depend on him. He doesn't ignore you. He's not like some of us, but God does not ignore you. Worrying shows a lack of faith in the understanding of God. Worrying, we do worry, but at the same time, it's supposed to bring us to a place where we understand, okay, I'm fearful, I'm fretful, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I try to contain my emotions and try to realize, let me see God in this. I believe you will do this. And even if you don't do it, I know you're there for me. There are real challenges God wants us to pursue, and worrying keeps us from them. Living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed by worry with worry. And the last two, the wealthy must not concentrate and let their money rule them, nor are the poor to be consumed with their thoughts of material things so that they become a slave to constantly seeking money and material things. You will be serving something. So I encourage us to cultivate quality time so that we are alone with the Lord to hear him clearly through his word. Jesus says to each and every one who trusts and believe in him, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If we just bow our heads, I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you for the sheep. I thank you for the flock. I thank you for this congregation that you have brought together here, Lord, at this, your church that you are building. Lord, thank you that hearing your word, Lord, help us that we truly do examine our hearts to see where our treasure is at, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that Jesus will rule and reign upon the throne of our heart. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, that you will be at the center of our heart. May you be our joy. May you be our hope. May you be our treasure, Lord. Help us to understand all that we have has come from you. And Lord, help us to demonstrate that, Lord, in the way that we interact with one another and other people. Lord, help us as you know, Father, we hear your word, but often we do fall into a place of anxiety and worry, Lord. This world gives us the false pretense, Lord, that we are kings of our life and we rule over all that we have. Lord, thank you that your word helps us to have a right perspective. But I heart you now to help each and every one of us, Lord, that you would help us not to be anxious about these things that you already know we have need of. Food, clothes, careers, relationships, all the things, Lord, in this life that you have given us to live. Thank you for the illustration of how you provide for the birds, Lord, and how the lilies of the fields, Lord, they flourish and look beautiful, but yet still you make it known clearly we are of so much more value than they. So, Lord, I pray that we do seek after you, after your kingdom and your righteousness, Lord. And in that, we thank you, Lord, that as you have given us, you will continue to give us, that we would be faithful stewards so that you will be seen and known. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.